Open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles in chapter 25. You'll be able to follow along. Our lesson today is contained within that chapter. So good to be here today. It is a good day and it's the Lord's day. God has blessed us with the fellowship of the church and with the instruction of His Word. The worship that we have and the gathering around the Lord's table, these things are more precious than silver and gold, and not to be taken lightly by any of us. What a great joy it is to come together and to worship. I look forward to Sundays, as I know you do, the time that we spend together. Thank you, Mark, for leading those songs. I was thinking about that last one, King of Kings. Of course, we've been having a study of the kings, mostly of the kings of Judah, and every once in a while, one of those from the north. But when I was thinking about these lessons and the different kings that I would speak on, all of them were not speaking on, I thought that it would be good to end the series with a lesson on the King of Kings. And that song just brought that to mind again, to the forefront. But that's not for today. Today we're going to be talking about Amaziah. This is a king in Judah. And the Bible says that Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So he had quite a lengthy reign. Some of these didn't reign near that long. And some of them that do have a longer reign, we don't know much about because there's not a lot of information to be gathered, even when you look at Chronicles and also the record that is found in the Kings. But concerning this man, there are some worthy statements and for consideration. And that's one reason I thought, well, he deserves a lesson within himself. And the first thing that comes to mind is what we find in verse 2. And of course, this was part of our scriptural reading where it talks about Amaziah serving the Lord, but he did not serve him with a whole heart. I think that's an interesting comment that is made there. Some of your translations may say he did not serve him with a perfect heart. We know from our study of the scriptures in both Old Testament and New Testament that when the Bible talks about serving the Lord with a perfect heart, he's not talking about serving him without sin. He's not using the word perfect in that sense. But he is using the word perfect as it is translated here in my version with a whole heart, an undivided heart. If we have an apple and the apple is complete, it is whole, it is a perfect apple. But once you take a bite out of that apple, it is no longer whole or complete. And so when we use the word perfect, we're using it in the sense of wholehearted devotion, not divided. But this cannot be said of Amaziah. It can be said he served the Lord, but he did not serve him with a whole heart. And one thing I find very interesting about these definitions is what is done in Kings. Because in Kings it simply says, he did not serve him like David served him. I think that's so interesting and says so much about David. Because instead of saying a perfect heart or a whole heart, he just exchanges the life of David. It says a lot about David, a lot to his credit. And you can also see there that it didn't mean that he served him without sin, because we know very well the sins of David. But he did serve him with a whole heart. In other words, when you look at David, and you've noticed this as we've talked about the kings of Judah and Israel and the divided kingdom, that oftentimes they served other gods. David never did that. Now, he might have sinned, and he might have sinned grievously against God, but he never served another god. It was always Yahweh. So he served him with a perfect or a whole heart. That's a beautiful statement to be said about a person, and I would hope that God could say that about all of us in our lives, that our hearts are not divided, that we're given to Him with complete devotion. Somebody has said that oftentimes people will serve God just enough to ease a conscience, but not enough to change their lives. And what God is looking for is for changed lives. And you can only have a changed life when you have a person who is willing to serve God with all of their heart. The minimum Christianity doesn't work for that. It might help to ease the conscience, but that's all that it does. And the Bible speaks about second mile Christianity, and that's what God wants us to be involved in our discipleship and in our lives. He loves us so much. And He's asking for us to return that love. And you know the Bible says, when you love the Lord, you love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. So if that is the case, that's not a divided heart. That's loving the Lord with all of your being. Perhaps you understand it a little bit better when you think about the letter in Revelations to the church at Laodicea that says they were lukewarm. They were not loving the Lord with all of their heart. They were lukewarm, and God says, I will spew you out of my mouth. I wish that you were cold or hot. Now, I want you to think about that statement for a moment. I think sometimes it's misunderstood, but I think what God is saying, what Jesus is saying in that letter, is exactly the same thing each time. Laodicea was positioned between two different towns, Colossae and Hierapolis. And Colossae was known for the water that rushed down from the mountains. It was cold and it was refreshing. And Hierapolis was known for its mineral hot springs. And so after a long journey, one might sit in these hot springs and be relaxed. Or one might go to Colossae and be refreshed by the cold water that came down from the mountains. But the case is this. Whether you're at Colossae or whether you're at Hierapolis, it was good for something. But he says to the church at Laodicea, you're lukewarm, and I will spew you out of my mouth. And so what he's saying here is that they had compromised themselves so much that they were actually good for nothing when it came to serving the Lord. All of us want to be good for something when it comes to serving God, don't we? We don't want to be like the salt that's lost its saltiness and henceforth is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. We want to keep our saltiness, our influence in the world. When we do that, God can use us. I like cold chocolate milk. Got some over in the refrigerator right now. I like it. But you know, I like hot chocolate milk. I never asked for lukewarm. And Jesus is not asking for lukewarm devotion when He calls us. And this is what we have in this text. We have a story of Amaziah, a man who served God, but not with his whole heart. That's a challenge to us. So one thing's very interesting. You remember we were studying last week about his father, Joash. And Joash went off to battle. He got injured. He got sick. He was on his bed. And the Bible says there were two people who conspired against him, and they murdered him right there on his bed. Well, this is his son, Amaziah. And Amaziah thinks it's time for justice here. So he finds those two guys that killed his father on his bed, and he put them to death. But the Bible makes this note. It says, but he did not put their children to death. And the reason it says that is because oftentimes it was a practice back then. If you're coming to the throne, you don't want there to develop, especially if there's been someone who is against you, you do not want there to develop a coup. And so you get rid of the whole family. But this is to Amaziah's credit. It says that he killed the guys that killed his dad. That was justice. But to mess with their children, that's not right. And then he says he did this because of what the old law says. And he says the old law says this: a father will answer for his sins, not the sons. And the sons will answer for their sins, not the fathers. And therefore, that's why he did what he did. So you can see in this man, there was some devotion, some allegiance at this time in his life to the Word of God. Interesting enough, then, he was constrained by the Word of God. It may be that he desired to wipe out the entire family like others did, but he did not. And what constrained him was the law of Moses. You know, it's good for us to be constrained by the Word of God. It's good for the Word of God to limit us. Instead of just saying, go out there and do whatever you want to do in the world, the Word of God puts limitations on us. And we'll never know, probably, if we're devoted to the Lord now, how much the Lord in His Word has saved us from if we had lived our life without restraint. Restraint is a good thing, and God has given it to us. Another thing you say about this is justice and fairness, right? So he says, the guys that killed my father, they're going to pay. But the children had nothing to do with it. Seems to me that speaks of the old law and its justice system and its fairness. Because almost everywhere in all the nations, they were practicing just the opposite. You get to the throne, you take care of the opposing family, you get them out of the way. But when God gave the old law, he says, you're not like the other nations. We're not going to practice that. There will be justice. There will be fairness. There will be a death penalty for certain crimes. But we're not going to practice that. Now, sometimes they violated the Word of God and went ahead and did that anyway. But they were not supposed to. That's not what God told them to do. You know, we're real good at deflecting sins. You notice this personal responsibility? He says here, the sons, they'll pay for their own sins, not the fathers. And the fathers, they'll pay for their own sins, not the sons. But we're really good at deflecting responsibility, trying to get out of the way of the mess that we've made. And so when we find sin in our life and it's brought to our attention under the conviction of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and His teachings, when that conviction comes, we're apt to say, well, that's somebody else's fault. If it hadn't have been for my parents, I never would have done that. If it hadn't have been for my neighbors, if it hadn't have been for this brother or sister in the church or for some friend who led me astray, I wouldn't have ever done that. We're real good at deflecting the situation. And God is saying in this passage, listen, you have to own up. You have to be responsible for your own sins and the consequences of those sins. Now here's the beautiful thing for us as Christians. Did you know what? God never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Did you know that our God, our Father in heaven, who gave this law and the law of Moses, He's still the same God. And He still has a very unique sense of justice and fairness about things. Here's the beautiful part. God is still just, and because God's just, He says, you got to pay for your sins. And the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death, eternal separation from God. But what God has is justice under the cross and mercy. He says, you don't have to pay for your own sins. My Son will pay for those sins. And so when we come to Christ, we not only see the justice of God, but we see the one who justifies the sinner. It's a beautiful thing. And to turn away from that gracious offer of God is a terrible thing. There was justice. Amaziah saw to it. But he would go no further than what the law would allow him to go. And that's to his credit, I think. Now, this is what Amaziah did. He goes throughout all the nations. You remember the situation they were in. It's a divided kingdom. In the north, you got 10 tribes. In the south, you got Judah and Benjamin. So he goes through Judah and Benjamin. And he arranges commanders of hundreds and commanders of thousands. And he counts everybody that's 20 years old and older that can go to war. And there's 300,000. Men who are able to handle the spear and the shield, 300,000. Now, one of the interesting things about that, and this comes from, you know, kind of putting the whole story together as we have it here in Chronicles. If you go back 60 years before under Jehoshaphat, they had well over 1 million men. So you look at the army of 300,000, you think, well, that's quite an army, and it is. But it's nothing like what they used to have. And here's the point. Sin damages and weakens a nation. And they'd been through that. They'd had some bad kings that led them off into idol worship. And they were weakening themselves slowly but surely. It was happening. And it gives us great concern for our own nation, does it not? Sin is a reproach to any nation, the Bible says. But righteousness exalteth a nation. This is a man who wants to get organized. He wants to have a big army behind him. And the Bible tells us that he's going to go against Edom. Remember the descendants of Esau, the Edomites? So he's going to go to battle against them, and he wants a big army. And even when he gets 300,000 men who are able to handle what? A spear and a shield. Did you notice that one of those weapons was offensive and one of those weapons is defensive? You know, in the church, we need to remind ourselves that we are engaged in a military effort. It's a spiritual military warfare with the preaching of the gospel. And I think a lot of times what we have is we have the defensive side. We have that down pretty good. And so if somebody attacks us, if somebody says something against the Bible, against Christianity, against our Lord, we're ready to stand up and say that's not true. But I think sometimes we don't have the offensive side of it down. That is, we're to be actively engaged in putting out the truth. Well, the Bible talks about, you know, the Christian soldier, and you have that belt of truth that goes around the middle, and you have the breastplate of righteousness, you remember? And you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and you take up the shield of faith by which you're able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one, and you put on the helmet of salvation with all prayer. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about a man who's ready to go to war. And we need to see ourselves as individual lights for the Lord and individual instruments for the Lord in this warfare against sin and error that is in the world. God wants you to be engaged. He wants you to be fighting for Him. You know, think about this statement that's found. I think this kind of brings it to mind in Matthew 16 and 13 through 16, where Jesus said, "I will build my church." You remember Peter making the great confession, and Peter says, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did you ever think about that statement? I don't know if this is entirely the case, but this is what I think of. Anyway, one of the points from that is the gates of a place is a defensive position. And he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what you have is the army of Christianity going against a fortified city, the gates of hell. And he says those gates cannot prevail against the truth of Christianity, which suggests to us that we're to be offensive. We're to be on the march in a spiritual warfare. What about your instruments? Offensive, defensive, ready to go to war. But even though he has all of this, he says that's not enough. Now this is where we get ourselves in trouble. We quit depending on the Lord and we start depending on something else. He says that's not enough. And so he wants to go out and hire mercenaries. And so he hires 100,000 mercenaries. 100 talents of silver to hire them. And he hires them from the kingdom in the north. Trouble is, the kingdom of the north have already forsaken Jehovah God. And so God sends him a prophet, and the prophet says, "You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go get people that God is not with to join you in this military battle." We need to think about our alliances, and I think this is what God is trying to get us to think about here. In fact, as you read the stories of these kings, you can see one king after the other forming a bad alliance. And every single time it gets them in trouble. And what it shows is fear instead of faith. Faith and trust in God and just do things God's way and let Him prevail. But due to the weaknesses of the flesh, oftentimes we start to trust in other things. And we start to trust in ourselves. And that's when the weakness comes in. He hires these guys. 100,000. 100,000 men, the Bible says they were valiant warriors. They were good at warfare. But here's the thing, God wasn't with them. How many decisions do we make in life just based upon the physical presence of something and the material aspects of a thing instead of spiritually speaking? I think oftentimes this happens with people when it comes to, you know, come to church or you come to town, you say, "I got to find a church home," and then the process begins. And basically here I'm speaking about just people in religion in general instead of just a church. But oftentimes people are impressed, you know, with how marvelous a building is or how popular a speaker is that speaks at that building, instead of being impressed with a person's or a congregation's loyalty to the Word of God and the preaching of the truth. What kind of congregation are they spiritually? What kind of leadership does it have in the church? That's what we ought to be asking, instead of what is the side of the building, who's preaching there. God says you need to be concerned about is God with them or not, not what kind of courageous warriors they might be. And when it comes to the church and our inner working, sometimes we kind of are moved that way as well. We look for deacons and elders to serve in the church, and sometimes we'll pick out individuals who are very successful in the material world and their business. But is that what God told us to look for? Does God not ask us to talk about people that serve God with all of their heart, who are spiritually made up and have a commitment toward God and spiritual things and a love for the church? Now, a person may be extremely successful in their business and also have that, and that's fine. What I'm saying is you better look for the other first if the church is to be successful. You got these guys, they're talented warriors, but the prophet says God's not with them and you shouldn't hire them. Right? And then the prophet says this, but if you're determined to go and to go with them, then go ahead and go. And go ahead and do your very best. But I'll tell you this right now, God will throw you down. Because God has power to throw down, and He has power to lift up. You know what's a marvelous thing about God is God gives us freedom of choice. Now, if you're just absolutely determined to do your own thing, just go ahead and do it, He says. But you're not going to be successful doing that. The gospel is preached. It's preached many times, and people hear it many times, but people oftentimes will not submit to it because they're determined to do what they want to do. And they're determined sometimes, and we as Christians are determined to keep certain sins in our life instead of getting rid of them. And you know what? God gives us freedom of choice. He says, okay, if you want to do that, do that. And oftentimes He'll knock on the doors of our heart over and over again through the process of our life, through different events. He tries to bring things to light. He tries to remind us that life is frail and that it's short and you're going to stand before God in judgment. He opens our eyes to the sin and the iniquity and all the consequences of it that's out there. And still we say, well, I think I'll do it anyway. And God says, all right, go ahead. But that's a terrible choice to make and you're not going to be successful. There's one individual that stands out in my mind in the Bible, and that's Saul of Tarsus. And so God wakes him up on the road to Damascus, and one of the things He says to him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Why do you keep resisting me? You see Christianity, you see the way that it's spreading, you see the truth of the resurrection, you see the miracles these guys are working. You see the martyrs for Christ, and you just keep on persecuting the church. Why don't you stop? Don't you know it's hard on you to kick against me? You're not going to hurt God at all, but you're going to tear your life up. Saul's credit, he finally said, you're right. I give up. And so he's saying, none of self and all of thee. Now Mark's gone a few moments. He's going to be leading us in that invitation song, asking to lead it. Sometimes it's a breaking down process in our life that God's got to deal with. Because we're so resistant and prideful to giving God every single part of us. And yet that's what's needed. I like the way he responds. This is Amaziah. And the first thing that comes to his mind, I already gave these guys 100 talents of silver. Now what am I going to do? And God says, you forget about that. I'm able to give you much more than that. First thing he's concerned about is money, right? He's concerned about all the money he's poured into this army of 100,000 men. I'll never get that money back. You think they're going to give it back? They're not going to give it back. And so the best you can do is just send them home, and you lost the money. Sometimes, you know, we talk about pouring bad money after bad money and, you know, just sinking money into a bad investment. When somewhere along the line there, we realize, you know, it's better just cut my losses, right, and go my way. And that's what God's telling the prophet here. You can forget the 100,000. You can forget the 100,000 troops. You can forget the 100 talents of silver. It's lost. No, no, we make decisions sometimes. We make investments into things and we think we got to stay with it because we've made such an investment with it, even though it's keeping us from serving the Lord. Well, you don't understand, preacher. You know, I bought a very expensive bass boat and I need to be out fishing on Sundays. You need to cut your losses. That's an investment you made. The way you use it is not right. Someone say, I bought a deer lease and I got to be out every first day of the week doing my hunting. You need to cut your losses. You're making a bad investment if it's keeping you from following the Lord. So here we come to this text and we see Amaziah. He's disturbed about what he's going to lose. And God says, can I give you much more than that? So it's a matter of trust. God says, I can give you a lot more than that. And I don't know if he's just talking about physically speaking or material things. God could do that. But I think what God wanted to give him was something more valuable than that. And there's a lot of things more valuable than silver and gold. Why do we do this to ourselves? Why do we pierce our hearts through over and over and put up all these things that's going to keep us from spending eternity with God? God says, why not just stop where you are, count your losses, get out of it. Start serving God. And so what he does is, to his credit, he says, you guys go home. Just keep the money, go home. Well, they're angry about that. You would think maybe they say, well, I've got 100 talents of silver and didn't have to do anything. But that's not how it turns out. They're angry about that. And so on our way home, what they do is they raid the cities and they end up killing 3,000 people on our way home. What Amaziah has done is he has disturbed these people because he's broken alliance with them. And he's made those people think, you're saying we're not good enough? And so they're angry about that. They're very jealous of their righteousness. You remember what happened between Cain and Abel? Abel was right. Cain found it out, but he couldn't take it. And so he killed his brother. He was envious of his righteousness, of his brother's acceptance before God and him being rejected. And that's what you got going on here, because as long as you ask your brothers in the north to come fight with you, what you're saying is, we're all right. You're aligned with us. What we're doing up here is all right. But once you break that alliance and says you can't go with us, then you're saying you're not all right and you're serving the wrong God. I don't know if sometimes we're willing to take that. The attitude that people have toward us because we choose what is right and they choose what is wrong. But that's what's going on in our world right now. That's why people stand against Christianity, and that's why sometimes people are going to stand against you and mock you and ridicule you because you simply take a stand for what is right. And it condemns them and what they're doing. That's the way they felt about it. But anyway, they went home, and Amaziah, he goes to his battle against the Edomites with the 300,000 that he has raised, and guess what? He's victorious. And when he's victorious, he does a very stupid thing. I guess it's okay to use that word. He does a very stupid thing because he conquers the Edomites, and when he does, he takes their gods home with him, sets them up, burns incense to them, and worships them. So God sends him, you might guess, a prophet. And the prophet says, why would you do, this is kind of a paraphrase, but why would you do such a stupid thing? Their gods were not able to deliver them when you fought against them, and yet you're taking those gods back home to protect you and to worship them. That's foolish. Why would you do that? And so you know what Amaziah does? Amaziah says, who appointed you a counselor, a royal counselor, someone to give advice to a king like me? And he says, stop. Don't prophesy anymore. And the prophet says, okay, God will deal with you. I don't know why it is sometimes we turn away from that which would be our very best ally or the very best thing for us. This was the very best thing for Amaziah to hear what the prophet was saying, that he needed to get rid of these gods and that he was being stupid and foolish. But it's hard to rebuke a king because he is the king, and sometimes pride enters into it. I know me and Jim were talking about this just yesterday, was it, Jim? Friday? Uncomfortable. Talking about people coming to church and they don't want to be made uncomfortable. One of the best things that happens to us when we come to church is to be made uncomfortable. One of the very best things that happen to us is to be convicted by the Word of God to the point even where we might become angry, even only if we let that anger subside and we become submissive to what we're hearing. But we ought to be disturbed if our life is not what it ought to be. We're not giving God what we ought to be giving Him. This man was made very uncomfortable, and the only thing he could do was say, "Stop preaching to me. I don't want to hear it anymore." Many of us react that way. I've never had anybody to vocally... Well, I have. One time I was preaching on something, and I know it was against what the guy believed, and right there in the middle of the sermon, he said, "Stop." "No," I think is what he said. And I went ahead and preached, of course, and he said, "No," again. I went ahead and was preaching the same thing again, and he finally got up and left. I did have an opportunity to go out and talk with him in the parking lot, but sometimes a person hears it and they're disturbed and they simply don't want to hear it anymore because they know it's the truth. And that's where Amaziah is right now in this lesson. Do you know what Amaziah does next? He's turned away from the prophet, so he sends a messenger to Joash, who is up north and is the king up there, and he says, "Listen, I want to meet you face to face. Let's have a face-off." Because you remember those guys he hired from there went through and destroyed the villages and killed 3,000 people. So Amaziah said, "You shouldn't have treated me that way, so let's have a face-off." And Joash says, "Well, this is sort of like the story between," he says, "the cedars in Lebanon and the thorn bush, and you're the thorn bush. And a wild beast comes by, and he can't trample down the cedar, but he can sure trample down that thorn bush, and that's who you are." Well, this doesn't persuade Amaziah not to go. So they do go, they do meet, and the king of the north, Joash, is successful. Amaziah is destroyed, and there's hostages taken. The wall, part of the wall of Jerusalem, is tore down, and all the silver and gold and the riches they had, they take that back with them too. And you know, the Bible says that this guy, Amaziah, he ended up living 15 years later than the guy up north, Joash. Now, God's not saying he was right in what he did by giving him 15 more years. And he's not saying the guy up there was terribly wrong because I cut his life short. But what the Bible is telling us is sooner or later, it happens to all of us. So you can have your 15 years, but how are you serving God? Not with a whole heart. This is disturbing to me. It's a disturbing story, and it ought to be to each and every one of us. I wonder, you know, here's a guy who got those 15 extra years and he lived. It's appointed unto man once to die in the judgment. But was he still, at the end of the 15 years, serving God, but not with a whole heart? I don't want that to be said of me when I die. I want to get there. Piece by piece, little by little, God working in your life to convince you to give Him everything. It's not a bad deal. It's not a bad deal at all. Now, we're going to sing this song. Mark's going to lead us. And this is a beautiful song. It tells a wonderful story. And I want you to think about the words. And I want you to think about this story. It begins, "You know all of self and none of thee." Think about it as we stand and as we sing.
Bitter pain and sorrow.